about it. He cheated, he sure did. He cheated good, didn't he? Pretty bad. He trusted God.
No, it's all good.
Okay. What sort of husband was he?
Pretty rotten,
actually, wasn't he? And what sort of father was he? So he actually didn't do so well in family life as he did as a leader. What sort of leader was he? Yeah, he was a fugitive. He fell out of favor and had to run away. But what sort of leader was he?
Good man.
Yeah. But when in the book of Chronicles, we hear like he had these troops of people who were so loyal and faithful to him, you know, who would do anything for him. And he treated that with respect. You know that about David too. There's quite a lot in the Bible about David, isn't it? You get quite a rich picture of the man he was. So I've written down that he was a shepherd. He wrote songs, psalms. He was a champion. He killed a lion and a bear and a man. And also he was a military leader, like a really skillful military leader. So from only knowing how to throw a sling, he got to be leading a military leader quite quickly. So he's pretty smart, I suppose. But he was also a fugitive and a king and an adulterer and a murderer. So he's a mixed bag. And this is the man that wrote this beautiful psalm that God, Guy read earlier. So I'm going to go through the psalm, just a bit check. I'm going to do it okay. Apparently that clock is wrong. Okay, so the first part, the psalm is in three parts, and so we're going to look at the first part about the blessings of having the Lord as your shepherd. Remembering that Jesus says that he is the good shepherd, which is a way of Jesus saying, I'm God. So it must have offended some people at the time. So the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. And so many people reach out to this scripture, and I do too. In times when I feel stressed and pressured and things seem to go wrong, I remind myself of this. And the first thing we see is that he is a shepherd who provides, that God is the perfect shepherd to his sheep, and he leads them to all they need. So that's pretty solid. And in leading them to all they need, he leads them to green pastures that are sweet and nourishing and that sustain them. And he leads them to still waters that are accessible. That's the idea of the still waters. The sheep's not going to get washed away. And that are refreshing. And so we have healthy, happy sheep. I like that. Now, we're going to look at some things about David as a shepherd. And he's not like a Western shepherd who often has the name of drover, which means that the sheep are driven from behind. But the shepherd of these times, and the shepherd we see in the New Testament, is a shepherd who leads, who goes before the sheep, and the sheep follow the shepherd. So he leads me. So the question I want you to think about just now is, how do we know who to follow? And then Jesus said in John 10, I know my own, and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. So I'm going to read. This came after I decided to speak on Psalm 23. It's an update from a friend who lives and has lived and worked in Egypt for the last 15 years. She spends most of her time in Egypt. From her early adulthood, she just wanted to be in Egypt. And she has chronic fatigue syndrome. But God has opened the doors, and for over 15 years she's been with a missionary team in Egypt. And one of the things that's happened the last few years is that Helen gets to go to the Sinai Peninsula and visit Bedouin families, whom she calls cousins because they're Muslims, but share stories of the Good Shepherd and things like this. And this was in her newsletter. So after lunch, as we enjoyed another trek with the animals, these were herds of goats, and Helen can only talk with the women in this situation because these are deeply conservative Muslim people, I became more aware of just how much skill was involved in what had initially seemed a simple activity, that is going out with your goats. Okay, so forgive the goats, but it's the same idea. And so passing other shepherdesses along the way, the herds would mingle, and yet each goat knew its owner, and each shepherdess has a unique call that their goats know, that their particular flocks would recognize. Not only that, but there were constant dangers. Sometimes a young goat would venture too close to a wall or some other hidden peril, and the shepherdess would throw a rock to strategically redirect the animal, making warning sounds or rushing to the rescue. And for me, such a beautiful image, this is Helen, of how our Good Shepherd leads, protects, and knows each one of us. And actually, how we need to know the voice of the Good Shepherd. May we learn to recognize his voice and unique call to us. So I was amazed. I said, hey, guy, look what Helen's written. So that's happening today. Still today, other people who care for sheep and goats in that same way that David did all those times ago, and cancer. But one of the things I wanted to bring out is that, oh no, I've got more to say about the other one first. Sorry, I got my slide in. Okay. So it's important, it's by knowing his voice and following him that we get to have the green pastures and the still waters. And that is so important at the heart of all this. And so this is also a thing, it's not just about having food and something to drink. It's remembering that Jesus is the bread of life, that the word of God is bread, is green pastures for us. And that the Spirit of God is water, or still waters for us, and that we learn to receive for our inner life from the bread of God and the Spirit of God. Now, one thing about these green pastures and still waters, I'm going to say still pastures and green waters sometime. One thing about them is the sheep need to be there every day. If they go without, it's no good. They become very unhappy sheep. Happy sheep need to have that food and refreshing every day. And I think this says to us that we need to receive from God and his word for us every day, and receive from the Spirit of God every day that new life. So I'm going to take you to a little word study because I can't resist it. So our inner life, he says, he refreshes my soul. Now that gets translated in different Bibles in different ways, because the Hebrew people, and David was a Hebrew, understood who we were differently. We might say we're body, soul and spirit, or blah blah, you know, but they had an idea that you had an inner person and an outer person. And that this inner person, and sometimes this same word, nefesh, is translated as spirit or soul or heart. So it's everything that's what makes us alive inside. And it's also the breath of God that gives us life. So the inner self is our thoughts and feelings and desires and intention and will. And it's given by the breath of the Spirit of God. And because so much of our bodies are invisible inside our skin, they become a symbol of that inner life as well. And then they're also the seat of how we have presence, relational presence with God, with others, with who we are, what with our calling. All those things are our inner life. And then our outer life is our body, our speech, our reputation, our actions, and maybe it's the work we do. It's maybe it's the people we're with. So it's a different way of seeing what a whole human being is. It's not just, you know, what's going on in your head, what's going on in your body, But it's actually what you do. And who you become known as is who you are. So that outer life, so our person is a union of inner and outer life. And the good shepherd, this is where I'm getting to, the good shepherd cares for all, the wholeness of who we are. Our person who, a person who needs food and drink for our bodies, and a person who needs food and drink for our souls. And he refreshes and restores and shows us the way through for both. Now, just to prove that what I said is true, I'm going to read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, which is written by the Apostle Paul. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. So Paul understood who we were in the same way. Okay. So that's how the New Testament puts it. And so we can trust the Good Shepherd for our needs. He knows about them. So I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 6, which is, I love the Sermon on the Mount, and I believe it actually is our template for living, and a template for being a disciple of Jesus is there in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I try to really notice when I'm reading it. Therefore I tell you, says Jesus, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father needs them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Do not worry. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. This is verse 31. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So that promise of care for the sheep that comes all those years, about 1000 BC, when David would have written this, is picked up by Jesus as our good shepherd. We can trust him in the same way. Now, go forward. So we are blessed in all those ways, and yet we are blessed to be a blessing. He says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. It's not just for us and our reputation and our well-being, but it's also for him. Jesus said in John 14:16, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I think about this scripture quite a lot, because I think about what is a way. We know a way is a path, a highway, you know, that sort of stuff. But very strongly in the Bible, and we do it more than we realize, a path is a course of conduct, a manner of thinking and of deciding. So a path is how we live. The way is how we live. Jesus is our example of how to live. And he is also our truth about what life is about. And we know he's more than that. He's the eternal truth as well. But we can apply it to our way. He is our truth as well. And through what he taught and how he lived and what he did, they are our way and they are our truth. It's not just the things he taught. Okay, and as well as what he does through the cross, to the grave, to the heavens for us. So his ministry, the way is not just that he died on the cross and rose again and offers, and we will be with him forever. It's everything, how he lived. And so I started to get that when I did a detailed study in the Gospels many years back. But if you are unsure what the way looks like, what the right paths look like, spend as much time as you can in Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, and you'll start to get a feeling for what it looks like to live that way. And the challenge is to love enemies and forgive and to share and to hold back from anger, don't hold on to it, and so on. It's a call to bring our whole selves and all our opportunities to serve him. It's all in there. So maybe, you know, we could look at that sometime, but that's just so rich and deep. And so we need to trust him to help us to live in this way. And that's the beauty of the gospel, is that he offers us a new life. And that we know we can't do it just ourselves. Well, now I've got a new self-improvement program and it's a sermon on the mountain, I'm going to sort it. No, we need to do it with him. We need to receive his spirit and his word to live that way. But if you want to know what the gospel is, you need to read the gospels. The four of them, over and over again, and eventually you'll know what the gospel is. It's not just something you can put in a sentence. It's so rich and deep. And so he has given us all we need. So I'm going to mention for his name's sake now. As I said, our name in the Bible is another term for our outer life. It's part of us that people can see, and it's our reputation as well. And God wants us in right paths so that his life is shown through his people and his church in a way that the world can know who he is, and that he sent Jesus. Our reputation needs to point to him and his ways and who he is. So Jesus talks in John 17 that our love, our oneness with each other, our love for one another is the way that the world can know that it came from God. God is promising to guide us in this path. So listen to his voice and follow him. And so now we're going to go to the second part of the psalm. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, and some translations say the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your God and your staff. They comfort me. So God is an amazing provider and an amazing protector. So this word for valley is of a high and narrow gorge. It's not just, oh, here's a nice valley. It's actually you're in a steep, deep, dark place. Okay, it's a place of deep shadow and you can't see the way. And you know what? Enemies might be hiding to jump out at you. And so David, as a shepherd, knew about this, and he had to lead sheep through such valleys. And he protected the sheep from lions and bears. You know that because that's what he said when he was about to fight Goliath. His sheep knew that they were safe with him, and so they would follow him even into those valleys. And that might be very, oddly enough, he learned how to be such a good leader of men. Is that you need to be willing to go before and be an example and show the way. Yeah. And so he believed that God would give him the same protection in difficult places. And we also know that David spent about 20 years of his life being hunted by King Saul, which must have been pretty rough. It might be less than 20 years, but it was a long time. And he was spent his life being hunted. He knew what it was to have enemies and to be threatened. And for reasons that I'll come to later, I think that this was in many ways a psalm he wrote reflecting back on his life. And that's why we looked at his whole life, not just his shepherd life earlier. So he was hunted and lived in the wilderness, and they were trying to track him down and kill him, but he seemed to just escape. No. So both as a shepherd and as someone who had been hunted, David challenges us to trust God for safety even when we're closed in, even when we cannot see the way, and even when the threats are close. So David is not afraid because he is strong. He feels safe because God is there with him. And I sometimes panic in the challenges I face. And it is so important for me to return to God and remember he's got me and he's got it. So the Lord, his shepherd, is able to beat back predators with his rod. This is my rod. He's able to keep you on a safe path with his staff. The staff can point you back on path. I don't know if you've ever been corrected by the Lord, but it's very helpful when he does that. Then this means we can be comforted even when there's danger, and even when we cannot see the way, even when all seems dark. So I'm going to talk about comfort a bit now. One of the things about comfort is it's something that comes from someone being near. Comfort, sometimes we comfort ourselves, but when things are really dark and difficult, we usually need someone to be there. And that's okay. That's how we're made. So comfort comes from present, someone being there. Someone being there and caring. And it's knowing you're not, and what that does, having someone alongside, is it means you know you're not alone. You know that others care. And although you don't know the way, somehow you start to believe there is a way. And it's so important. And it's okay to need people. And so the word comfort here is the same word as the word restore in verse 3. So that close, encouraging presence restores our soul. So we need one another. And God has promised, and so it's knowing that someone is with you in the dark. God promises never to leave nor forsake us. He asks us to repent, to turn. And that is also the same word. So the word in Hebrew, if you're interested, is shuv, though it has all different ways of being put. And it means comfort, restore, repent, all these things about. And they're also like rebuild, have a reno. Hey, they shuv a house as well to restore it. Okay, it's a very common word. And so you know someone is with you in the dark. So comfort shows up very often in the Bible. So if you're the sort of person who likes doing a word study, do one on comfort, okay? And you can search for it. But just something, a little example is, it's a lot in Isaiah, in the second part of Isaiah that talks about how God is going to fix Israel and fix the world. And it starts with comfort. Comfort ye my people. Comfort. And the Holy Spirit is also called the Comforter, the one who will be with us and who will show us the right path. And there's a famous character in Acts called Barnabas, the son of comfort, because he was always encouraging people. In Romans 15, verse 4, it says, everything that is written in the past was written to teach us, so that the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement or comfort they provide, through that we might have hope. So, it's one of my favourite scriptures as a chaplain, is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting from verse 4. I'm not going to read the whole thing because it just goes over and over again, which Paul sometimes does. Okay, so listen, he ties himself up in knots talking about comfort and encouragement. Here it is, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we have received from God. We are blessed to be a blessing. And So the next three verses, the word comfort comes up 5 times. So you've had it 4 times in this verse and 5 times in the following verse. So if you want to feel comforted, go and read the beginnings of 2 Corinthians and think, oh, yes, God is there and he cares. Help me to know it, Lord, in the depth of my heart. So God is our shepherd, both restores, renews, refreshes us. He comforts us. He encourages, consoles, and strengthens us. And we are blessed so that we can bless others with comfort. So I had a thought. These healthy, happy sheep, what do they do? What do they bring? How do they bless, you know? And, I don't know about you, but nothing beats a woolly jumper, does it, when it's cold? So provide the comfort of warmth. And I don't know, I haven't ever drunk sheep's milk, but I've had sheep's cheese and it's jolly good. And sheep's yogurt, and it's good too. So the sheep are providing food. And of course, when you've got a flock of sheep, you get lambs. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of walking past a flock of lambs in spring, but it's just one of the most crazy things. If you think kids in kindergarten are crazy, little lambs in spring are crazier. They jump straight up and down all over the place. They just run and bar and carry on. And so, a healthy, happy sheep can have lambs. And then this is a bit more serious, because even in death, even as they give their lives, they provide sustenance and meat. And Jesus picked that up as the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So if you've got healthy, happy sheep, all sorts of good things happen. And if you've got healthy, happy followers of Jesus, we can be a comfort. We can help sustain other people. And we can help bring others into the flock. And as we give ourselves, we will be meat for others. Right. So we're going to go on to the third part. I've changed the colour to purple, because we're no longer actually out in the fields with the flocks, or in, I should have had a nice stone colour for the Deep Valley, but I forgot that. I've changed the colour. Now, why do you think I might have changed it to purple, knowing King David's story? Yeah, he became the king. So he knows all about King's banquets. This is why I think he's looking back, because at this, by the time he's writing this, he's writing as someone who's been a shepherd, and someone who's been king, and someone who's been hunted. So you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So the king, in those days, the king's favor was demonstrated by you being able to have your meals with him. Okay. And this is a picture of being a beloved favorite and being honored. So this tells us that God honors us in a royal way as his children. But in the presence of my enemies, I was thinking about that, and I just realized, like, I was very surprised when I was watching, The Empire Strikes Back or something, a few months back, and there's Jabba the Hutt. He's not a very good example of a king. But all his enemies are just there, chained up, while they're having this amazing feast. And I sometimes wondered whether it was this idea that, because you see it in the Bible a bit, where the people who've been captured are there to the side while you're having your celebration feast. And so remember that you may have enemies, but that you're still at the king's table, and there's celebration and there's victory. So now we feast at the king's table and he deals with our enemies. And I can imagine the great feast after the battle, but the anointing of your head with oil, that was another sign of honor, because that's how people used to shampoo and look after their hair back in those days. So the oil was really important. That's when Jesus says in the book of Luke, "You didn't give me any oil for my head when I came to this banquet." He had been treated with disrespect and dishonor. So he gave oil to honor people. And the cup is so full it overflows, and there's plenty to restore you and plenty to give for others. And the Holy Spirit is also our wine, the presence of God who enlivens and gladdens. And so from all these blessings, we can bless others. I'm doing okay, I won't be much longer. So surely goodness and mercy, or goodness and love, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what comes to your mind when you think of being followed by goodness and mercy? Just think about it. Goodness and mercy are following me. What does that mean? I ended up having a picture of Cinderella in the Disney film, because wherever she went, there were little birds and flowers sort of popped out everywhere. I know that will have come to many of your minds. Or of the fairy tale where the heroine has roses and diamonds coming out of her mouth when she speaks. And I know that many of you would have thought of that. That goes back a long way. But in some cultures you have servants, like ladies and gentlemen in waiting, who are always there to do whatever the king or queen or prince or princess ask them to do. So always there. And so I was thinking about that, but the thing that came to me was that in my life, It's often as I look back that I can see where the goodness and mercy of God has been at work. Because I don't always get it at the time in the middle of the battle. And it's as you come through something and look back, you see the hand of God and that his goodness and mercy is what has sustained you and carried you through. So the goodness and mercy, they're an outcome of being blessed by God, but have you noticed they are also a fruit of the Spirit? And so we bear that fruit as well and share it with others. Even through difficulty, these things come to our lives from the hand of God and can flow from our lives to others. Others find goodness and mercy, restoration and comfort, and the goodness and mercy that have come to us, we can share. Okay. And then the last thing, the last blessing that we have. Oh, what happened then? And I'll answer it. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That means we're always in his presence. He's always there. I'm aware of the time, so I think that I won't share, but that's okay. Okay. So for me, we're blessed to be a blessing. So first of all, but the thing is, that only happens when we really know the depth of the blessing that has come to us in the light and love of God, and in opening up our lives to hear him and follow him. So first of all, we actually need to know we are really healthy, happy sheep, as he is there, that we are safe when things are hard. And actually, that he brings us to a place where we can sit with him as he reigns and as he does, sorts out our enemies and the things that come against us. So first of all, it's really important that we know we're blessed. It's also important that our blessing is for others as well, and that we give away the blessing that we have in how we live. And how we comfort others when they need comfort too. So in this psalm, we don't just see there's comfort and safety and blessing that God gives to those who follow him. We see that following our lead is our way. We follow him by learning to recognize his voice. We hear it in his word. We can see goodness and mercy in the lives of others, and we can see it in our own lives as we see what he's done for us. We need to eat from his green pastures and drink from his still waters, his word and his spirit. And by trusting that he is there when we cannot see the way and enemies are near. And in turn, we can be people who comfort, restore and strengthen others in his name, so that our actions reveal who he is. I'll just finish there with prayer for the congregation. Well, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you've reminded me of in preparing this. But I ask also that for those here, especially those who feel like they're in tough places, or who are in tough places, that they would know your presence, your comfort, your provision, your guidance in everything that they're facing. Lord, I ask that all of us would be able to know within that we have been blessed by you, and that you have everything we need to be sustained and to grow and to be safe through whatever is happening. And we thank you that out of this comes goodness and mercy that can be a blessing to others. And that we would just have that sense that there is something to give as well. We ask that we would be those who can, our lives can provide a warm jumper for people who need a warm jumper. And our lives can provide sustenance and comfort and encouragement. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.